Judges, the first chapter. And some of this is repetitive, but of course, that's the transition from one book to the other. In verse 1, it says, after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight them? So remember, they've conquered the land. There's portions of it they have not really conquered, but it's been divided. And so they say, well, that's your inheritance, but you got to go get it. And so now they've gone to God and they say, how do we finish our task? How do we finish this job? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up. I have delivered the land into his hand. And Judah, verse 3, said to Simeon, his brother, come up with me into my lot that we may fight against the Canaanites. I likewise will go with thee into thy lot. So Simeon went with him. So they're still working together, still trying to band together in force. Was it necessary? Well, you know, we always like to have numbers. We always like to have visible strength. Did they need that? They didn't need it. God could bring the whole Canaanite people to their knees. You know, one shall chase a thousand, right? It only took the power of God. It really didn't require more people. But in our flesh, we like to have strength in numbers. We like to have more people. We can get more accomplished. Well, really all we need is the power of God. We just need God's blessing. God, you know, throughout the Bible, he dropped hailstones and defeated armies. He's brought in the sound of hornets and defeat armies. God does not need our military strategy. All he needs for us to do is obey him and go. They went and said, who shall go? And God said, Judah. And that should have been sufficient. But that wasn't sufficient for them. They gathered more people, which, you know, it didn't hurt the cause, but they were still relying on the flesh. And that is, we've got to stop doing that. And then it talks about that in the following verses. And then in verse 12, Caleb said, he that smiteth Kirjath-Sepher and taketh it, to him will I give Achash, my daughter, to wife. And Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it, and he gave him Aksa, his daughter, to wife. And it came to pass, when she came to him, she moved him to ask of her father a field. And Caleb said to her, what wilt thou? And she said to him, give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a south land. Give me also springs of water. And Caleb gave her upper springs and the nether springs. So, you know, we continue to see that they're now claiming, inheriting, possessing the land. Verse 19, the Lord was with Judah. He drove out the inhabitants of the mountain, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley because they had chariots of iron. So again, we see that contradiction. But what do you think? The statement is plain. But God said, go possess it. God said, I will go with you. God said, you will possess it. God said, I will drive out the enemy. So why were they not able to drive them out? Lack of faith? Fear. Fear. What happened? They saw that they had more military might, and so they didn't go. Really, it's like Peter walking on the water and seeing the waves and the wind. You know, that's the problem, is we let our eyes defeat us. Verse 20, they gave Hebron to Caleb, as Moses said. He expelled thence the three sons of Anak, the giants. Verse 21, the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem. But the Jebusites dwelt with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem to this day. So again, here's this prime piece of property. What's so significant about Jerusalem to this point? Well, at this point, though, what's so significant about that land? Y'all remember a fellow named Abraham? Remember a fellow named Isaac? Where did they go? They went up to that mountain, Mount Moriah, right, and made a sacrifice. But that mountain is the place that became Jerusalem. that was occupied by the Jebusites. Now later, who will we see there? Okay, who will we see there later on that on Jerusalem? I heard, okay, Jesus, yes. David, yes. So that prime piece of real estate where David goes up there and buys Ornan's threshing floor when he makes his sacrifice. So, and then, of course, so we have Abraham there, we have David there, and we have Jesus there. That is where Jesus would be crucified in that in Jerusalem. So it's a significant property, but they didn't drive him out. In fact, we will see David conquer Jebus or Jerusalem later. Verse 27, neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Bethshean and her towns, nor Tanakh and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Dor and her towns. And over again we see, well, they just didn't do it. Why? It's subjective. It's not written. They weren't obedient because they figure we can just coexist. You ever heard that word? You ever seen that bumper sticker? We just coexist. It'll be okay. They can be here. We can be here. And it caused problems for them. You know, that's the issue. And I understand that not everybody's going to think like we do. And not everybody's going to believe what we do. But they had an opportunity to drive out everyone who inhabited that land, and it would just be theirs, and they would just have one God, and they would all serve and worship one God and have a great country, but they didn't do that. They left the enemies among them. You know, it's like this idea that we can just turn out all the criminals. You know, just let them roam the street. It'll be okay, you know. Well, there's a problem with that. You know, and they want to take away our guns. You understand criminals don't obey laws? We're going to make it illegal. Oh, okay, well, they've never followed law before. They're not going to start today. The only ones that will be following the law will be the ones that will then won't be able to protect ourselves. If I had guns, anyway. Verse 28, it came to pass when Israel was strong, they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out. So they made them servants or made them pay taxes, made them pay fees to be there, but they didn't make them leave because they figured they'd just get along. Isn't that a great idea? Isn't it a great idea that we could all just get along? It's a great idea. But when your values and your God is different, it causes conflict. Verse 34, the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountain, for they would not suffer them to come down to the valley. Again, who had the strength? Who had the backing? Who had the authority? And guys, we look at them and we say they didn't have enough faith. But here we are hiding ourselves and not sharing our faith and not being public and open and taking a stand. We're no better than they are. God told us to go, and God said, I will go with you. And God said, I will give you the words when you need them. Chapter 2, the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt. I brought you to the land which I swear to your fathers. I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? And God made it clear what he expected. So whether it's the, when we look at these enemies, we're looking at a different people, right? Different beliefs. Different customs, different culture. They leave them among them and they say, well, we'll just get along with them. And it's just like us as children of God, saved, our sins washed away, saying, well, I really don't have to get rid of this sin because I can just exist with it. I can still be a Christian and do this. I can still be a Christian and do that. And so I don't have to get rid of everything. But what happens? What happens is that little sin that we allow in our lives and we say we can coexist with it and we can have our faith and our sin, the problem is it causes a constant conflict. The difference is the conflict is not out there. The conflict is in here. Well, we're talking about ourselves, and it, we can see it in our country, and we can see it in a church, and we can see it in a business, and we can see it all around. They have. And on that same note, it's like all those people who leave California and New York and come to Florida because they hated the way it was there, and then they try to make Florida like that. Right? We don't stay out of family, right? But it's the same thing. Guys, no matter where you're, what you're discussing, when we bring that stuff among us and we say, well, it'll be all right and we'll just coexist, it causes conflict. It's like when you're dating someone and you see the things you don't like about them and you say, well, they'll change. Yeah, you're right. They will change. They're hiding a lot right now. Right? And then you get married and all of a sudden they take off the mask. Not that that happens with all of us, but I'm just saying. But those are the things that young people have to be aware of, is that when we decide that we're going to compromise and accept certain deficiencies, that down the road, that's going to be a conflict. And so we have to deal with that. And by the way, you'll never find a perfect man, right? You'll never find a perfect woman. And so I know I'm not talking to this crew. Y'all are already married. And those of you who aren't, don't want to be. Right? But those are the kind of things to consider when the young people, you know, they start accepting things, thinking, well, I'll change them. And it doesn't matter how many times I sit and counsel for premarital counseling. They give all the right answers, and they go to the altar, and everything's good, and they get married. And a year later, the stuff that we talked about in premarital is now the biggest problem because they lied. But anyway. You're in trouble. You need a place to stay, don't you? But the problem is they were afraid to do what God told them to do. Chapter 2, verse 4. It came to pass when the angel of the Lord spake these words to all the children of Israel, the people lifted up their voice and wept. And they called the name of that place Bochim. They sacrificed there to the Lord. The word Bochim just means weepers. So, are they sorry for what they've done? Sure they are. But they've brought this future upon themselves. Verse 6, when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man to his own inheritance to possess the land, and the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. Let's just break down just a second. Who is somebody in your life, besides the Lord himself, who is somebody who you thought, I want to do my best, and I don't want to disappoint them? Who is that for you? Anybody? Who? Okay, Sister Gladys, right? All right. Who else? Okay, your dad? Your mom? Your dad? Okay, yours too? Okay, your husband? The sheriff. Okay, the law, right? That you don't want to let, you want to live well because, hey, and how about this? Our children, right? We want to let them, we want to give them an example where they can look up to us and say, hey, that's my dad, that's my mom, right? We don't want to disappoint them. Our parents, our spouse, right? Anybody else? A teacher, a coach, okay? Okay, letting yourself down? Okay, the Lord? But you know, there are things, you know, we come to that point of failure, especially a public failure. And of all, you know, and people know, but then it hits us. My mom knows, my dad knows, my children know, you know, my pastor knows. You know, I think of the old preachers. I don't think of me. I think of the ones in the past. You know, I think, well, you know, I just wouldn't want to let them down. And that's how it was for them. You know, they had this sense of, well, they don't want to let Joshua down. And then they had a sense, well, you know, we don't want to let them down, the board, if you will. But then they died. And then they were the seniors. They had outlived, it overstayed. And now they were the ones people were looking up to. It's quite a transition of mindset when rather than being the pastor, you know, the one calling pastors and saying, hey, I'm in a pinch, what do you think I should do? To being the person that other pastors call and say, here's my situation, what do you think I should do? You know, from being the young preacher to now being an elder. Being a young church member to now being an elder. You know, people start to look up to you and start to think of you highly. And even people at work, they don't want to let you down. Brother Don, did you have something? Well, the problem is we've trained the children, they were in charge. You know, we've let them have control of the home and the schools and the society and everything. And even the churches change for what? Why do the churches change? For the youth. We want to reach the young people. You're right. We've flipped it upside down, landed on our heads what we did. And so they wept. They wept because the Lord says, you didn't do what I told you to do, and now it's going to be a problem. Verse 10, also, all that generation were gathered to their fathers. There arose another generation after them, y'all see this in verse 10, which knew not the Lord. I can tell you what the problem is. The problem's not that the kids don't want to go to church. The problem is that the parents could care little. And if the kids throw up a fuss, they say, well, then we'll just stay home. The problem's not the children. We're letting them have control. But I'll tell you something. If we're going to go to church one way or the other, we'll drag them kicking and screaming, put them. Look, I can't tell you how many times I've had to take 5 minutes to get one of them in a car seat. Because he doesn't want to go. You ever seen a two-year-old that can contort himself all over the place? And you trying to get them in there. But I don't want to go to church. Okay, we'll just stay home. Not taking you to church acting like this. Well, you'd send them to school acting like that, though, wouldn't you? I know. You heard about that fella, didn't you? He was hiding under his bed and said he didn't want to go to school. And his mom says, you got to go to school. And he is hiding under his knee. You got to go to school. No, I don't want to go to school. They're mean to me. They pick on me. She said, son, you're the teacher. You got to go to school. Right? The truth is that if we would make our children go to church, if we would make church what they want, but we've now got a generation of people, getting back to verse 10, a generation of people who don't know God. And is it their fault? How could it be their fault? And it's no wonder our country's in the shape it's in. Not only have we neglected to get those people to church when they were little, but then we sent them to colleges and universities and taught them there was no God. And that baby inside of them was just a piece of, just a clump of cells anyway. And that it really wasn't alive. And now it's in high school. Yeah, I mean, it's outrageous. And the reason is because the teachers of the high schools graduated from those universities. Guys, we've killed ourselves. And it's incredible to me that we've got an election right now in this state and in Georgia that comes down to, can I kill my baby or not? Do I have the right to kill my baby? If I don't have the right to kill my baby, then the world's upside down. That's really what it's come down to. It's all about abortion, abortion, abortion. In America. Tragic. 60 years. 50 years. We got it overturned, back to the states, no longer a federal thing, and they're fighting tooth and nail to be able to sacrifice the children. That's exactly what it is. Sure. And that's where we are. They knew not the Lord. And, you know, the sad thing is that they will still use Christianity in their platform to try to appeal and try to lessen the blow and to make it comfortable for us to vote for people that we know are anti-God. But they say, but I go to church. I'm a Christian. No, and they're not. By the way, they lie anyway. They lie about other stuff too. But anyway, there came a generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children, verse 11, did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. They forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt. They followed after their gods. After other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and they bowed themselves unto them and provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And why? Yeah, that's it. There was no reason to do, like, there was no power. It's not a real God. It's a piece of stone. It's a piece of wood. And yet they bow themselves and they celebrate and worship, and there's no value to it. And it's incredible to me. And I watch, you know, these generations behind me and along with my generation and those ahead of me. And I see them doing silly, crazy, ridiculous things. And I wonder, what do you get out of that? But they want to be like everybody else. That's why they do it. Mm-hmm. thousands of years later. Yeah. And it is all because we didn't follow God. Didn't follow God. I read about that somewhere. Book of Revelation. Yeah. Well, and the reality is that right now, and I don't have my phone because it's back there, I can send you money on my phone. You can receive it on your phone. And that's how it works. You don't need cash money anymore. And, you know, it started with the cards, and then, you know, that little chip on your debit card and your credit card, we're there. The technology is available. People are already doing it. But that's the thing. You can get a device embedded in your hand. And I told you about it the other day. You know, people are using those fobs to access doors, access cars, start their own vehicle, maintain their insurance information, their health information, their financial information. It's all available. We're not almost there. We're there. Yeah. Right? Yeah. But that, I mean, places won't even take cash anymore. Guys, y'all remember preachers telling us this? We're there. Yeah. We're there. All we're waiting for is a trumpet. Better be ready for it. So what did God do? God appointed judges. He raised up judges to lead Israel, to bring them out of their distress. In verse 16, chapter 2, nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And yet they would not hearken to their judges. They went whoring after other gods, bowed themselves to them, turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord. They did not so. When the Lord raised them up judges, the Lord was with the judge, delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead, they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers. So it's just this vicious cycle, isn't it? A vicious cycle. And we see it, you know, we see it in families, we see it in churches, we see it in nations. And the Bible actually says in chapter 3 that God, you know, it actually names the different leaders of those other nations among them. And it says that God left them there. God didn't drive them out. He said, let's just see what they do. Let's see if they're going to follow me or not. There's got to be some challenge to our faith. This whole idea of evolution, I know that, you know, there's great discussion over it, and some people have a real problem with it. But you know why God allows evolution, the theory, to even be there? Because it's a challenge to our faith. That's it. Guys, it is not hard when you look at evolution, and when you look at creation, and you see the patterns of God in creation, and you look at evolution and how evolution could have never come up with some of the crazy things that God did, like the wild imaginative things that God created. And yet, people choose evolution. Yes, absolutely. If you seek him, you will find him. It's what the Bible says. But if we're honest and we go to the Bible, and there are many authors and speakers out there who will give you the testimony that the only reason they read the Bible was to prove that it was wrong, was to look for the conflicts and the contradictions and to look for the lies and the falsehoods and to be able to expose it. And once they got to reading it, the Holy Spirit got a hold of them and they got saved. That's what happens. You know why? Because the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. Well, if you have a new King James, there are some differences. And, you know, and I have, I'm trying to think if this one is. This is a Scofield Bible. But understand, when we're talking about a Thompson or a Scofield, all they have are they have the notes. But as long as you don't look in the commentary, it doesn't matter whose commentary it is. I prefer the Scofield Bible because that's what I've been using for 35 years. Yeah, Thompson. I have a Thompson. I have a Scofield. But the Bible part is the same. It's just the notes and the references that you want to be. No, it's not. It's true. It's a King James Bible. All right. Look at verse 11. It said, "In the land had rest 40 years, and Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died." So we go through judge after judge. In chapter 3, verse 15, we come across Ehud, the son of Jerah, a Benjamite, and it says he was left-handed. And that's only significant because it's unusual, right? Normally people are right-handed. How many left-handers do we have in the room? One, two, three, four, just four? But anyway, in the Bible, it mentions he's left-handed. Why? Because he actually kills Eglon. And it doesn't just mention that Ehud is left-handed. It mentions that that Eglon was what? In verse 17, a very fat man. Right? Didn't just say he was fat. He's a very fat man. And that's only significant because of how he dies, is that Ehud grabs, you know, with his left hand, he takes that dagger from his right thigh and he stabs Eglon, and it says so, he was so fat it swallowed the dagger. Like he couldn't take it back out. It was just stuck. That was bad, wasn't it? But anyway, but that's another deliverance of Israel by a judge. Chapter 4, when Ehud was dead, right? Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So every time that a leader died, it's like they just went wild. It's like they didn't have anybody to look up to anymore. And, you know, well, they're not going to know that I'm doing this. And they, as long as there was somebody there to keep them in line, they were fine. They were like sheep without a shepherd. When the shepherd was gone, they just wandered. In chapter 4, verse 8, Barak said unto her, "If thou wilt go with me, then I will go. If thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go." She said, "I surely will go with thee. Notwithstanding, the journey thou takest shall not be for thine honor. For the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." And Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. And it'll be for a woman to kill Sisera. Verse 17, "Howbeit Sisera fled away on his feet to the tent of Jael, wife of Abir the Kenite. There was peace between Habin and king of Hazor, and the house of Eber the Kenite." And so we go on a little bit further, verse 21. "Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent, and took a hammer in her hand, and went softly to him, and smote the nail into his temples, fastened it to the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary, so he died." So a woman kills him. And again, is it significant? It's significant that the victory came at the hand of the woman. You know, sometimes people get the idea that Christianity is chauvinistic, that it's just about men, 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 men. And so they've even gone so far as to neuter every person in the Bible. to neutralize. So there's not a man. And I've heard some people very well known even refer to God in the feminine. And while God is spirit, he refers to himself as Father. And I think he takes great offense to the suggestion otherwise. But he uses a woman here to bring victory to Israel. All right? And that's what these five chapters are all about. They're all about the judges bringing victory to Israel, about Israel rebelling, about Israel backsliding, and what happens when we rebel and we backslide. We get in trouble. So, any comments, questions? Five chapters, kind of hard to get through, but we did it. Let's take a break.